Do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? That is, when he died, we died in him. God, who lives in the eternal present, saw us in Christ thousands of years ago when he died. So that song that says, when he was on the cross, I was on his mind, that's true. So what, we might ask? Well, that's what we're going to ask today. So what does that mean for us? Now, this is knowledge that we need to live the Christian life. But before we look in verse 4 of Romans 6, let's bow together for prayer. Father, would you continue to teach us your word? We realize that your word is living and powerful, and that it's sharper than any two-edged sword. And when it's wielded by the Spirit, Father, it has the capacity to teach us and equip us and encourage us and challenge us, and even to convict us if necessary, and draw us into fellowship with you, and to give life to those who are dead spiritually. It's an amazing book. And Father, I pray that we would take it in and grow in knowledge so that we are capable of living the Christian life, a life that truly pleases you. In Jesus' name, amen. Verse 4, continuing. Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death. Now, this is a repetition by Paul. We have been immersed into permanent union with Christ's death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. This truth is beyond my human ability to understand. I'm just a human being, and it's hard for me as a human being to comprehend this spiritual truth. But it's obvious truth that we died with Christ in order that we might live in him. Just as Christ was raised from the dead, we also should walk in newness of life. Walk here is from the Greek verb peripateo. And walk is a moment by moment. Did you hear that word? Moment by moment. Hour by hour, day by day, week by week, month by month, year by year, lifestyle. And as I've often said, the Christian life is not a 50-yard dash. It's a cross country. It's to be lived 365 days a year. Not just on Sunday, not just on Wednesday. It's a lifestyle. That's what that word walk means. As Christ lives, so we are to live. Christians are really sinners who have died and been made alive in Christ. Now, the word newness here is not translated from the word that means new at a point in time, but it means a new quality of life. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 17, we have become a new creation in Christ. That is, when we're placed into him, we become a new creation. All the old things are passed away. We are made new in Jesus Christ. And you know what that implies to me? A change in our lifestyle. We cannot be the same because in Christ we are not the same anymore. We have been changed. Our lives have been transformed in him. Look at verse 5. For if, now this is a first class conditional if. Remember those conditional clauses that we've learned in the last 3 years? There's a lot of if clauses in the Bible. And this was if and it's true, that's first class. If and it's not true. If and maybe it is and maybe it isn't. And if I wish it were, but it's not. Those are the four classes. This is the first class. This is if or it could be translated since. That is, it's a done deal. There's no question here. He says, since we have become united with him in the likeness of his death. Now that's happened. Remember, we were in Christ when he died. Certainly, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. That we died in him and were made alive in him, that guarantees that one day we're going to rise from the dead. Now that's precious to us. We're guaranteed a resurrected body one day. Because Christ rose from the dead, we too are going to rise from the dead. Our future resurrection is guaranteed. Now that should be comforting knowledge to us, especially those of us who are nearing the time of our human separation from this life, our death. We're going to face it one day. We're going to be there. It's going to be our turn to die. So this becomes a very soft pillow to our head. Just as Christ overcame death and he rose from the dead, that's a guarantee that we're going to be in the likeness of his resurrection. Look in verse 6. And this is his point here. We should live, notice the word should. Maybe we will and maybe we won't. Should, but we should walk. We should live in that resurrected lifestyle when? Now. We should live as those who are going to one day be resurrected with Christ now. We're walking around, we're now made alive in Jesus Christ. We were once dead, now we're made alive, and we're to live that lifestyle. Moment by moment, hour by hour, day by day, week by week, month by month, year by year. We should live that resurrected lifestyle. He says, now notice, knowing this, continued knowledge, now we can't grow without what? Knowledge, that our old self, that is our old flesh, our old man, our old sinful lusts, those ego lusts, that what's important in life is my desires, my wants. Me, my, and mine. Ego lust or approbation lust, that is doing things for the praise of people. Doing things for the applause of men. Doing things so men can look at you and say, oh, that's wonderful. That's approbation lust. That's what motivates us. That's that ego. That's flesh. Or material lust, living our life for things, to get more stuff. Or power lust, the lust to control. That is, if I can't run this thing, I'm not going to be a part of it. There are people with power lust. That's the old man. And the sinful, sensuous, seductive lust. Doing things to get what you want sensually. That's all a part of the old man. Knowing that our old self, that's all wrapped up in that little word, old self right there, was crucified. That's what it says there. Was crucified. Now, crucifixion is a means of death. It was a very horrible means of death conceived by the Roman Empire. It's the way they put people to death. They nailed them on a cross. And they crucified him. And he's saying here that our old self was crucified, but notice where, with him. It's obvious that when Jesus Christ, if we died in him, well, our old man died also in him. Is that not obvious? Our old flesh died in him. Paul says in Galatians 2:20, I love that passage, he says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Our Christian life is a moment-by-moment faith lifestyle. It's growing to trust him, not just for eternal life, but to trust him every day. Trust him for another moment. Trust him for another hour. Trust him for another day. Trust him for another month. Trust him for another year. It's a lifestyle. It's growing in our faith and learning to walk by faith. Now notice, we're crucified, was crucified with him in order that, that's a purpose clause, our body of sin, that is, the body of which sin had taken possession because of our inescapable connection with Adam. That's our body of sin. We were forever connected to him at one point in time. That our body of sin might be, here's the word, done away with. That's one word, kartageo. And it means to be made of none effect. To lose its authority. To lose its mastery. Don't miss this next point. Look at it carefully. Mark it if you have a marker or a pen. Mark it. So that, in order that, we would no longer be slaves to sin. Sin has lost its mastery over us. Now there's an implication that you can't miss. All unbelievers are slaves to sin. They do not have a choice. You might respond, well, unbelievers do good things. I've got a neighbor that's an unbeliever, and he does a lot of good things. He loans me his lawnmower occasionally. I mean, they're good people morally. Motivation, motivation, motivation. Before God, the issue is why we do what we do, not what. Unbelievers are capable of great good, great morality. Unbelievers do good things, that's true. But they're always behind the scenes, known only to God, are the secret motives. Why they do what they do. The God who created us looks on the heart. We look on the external, right? We look at what we can see. And we make our judgments based on what we can see, but God looks on the heart. He sees the motivation. There are works which highly moral unbelievers do, which even religious people do, that give the appearance of being good. That's a good old boy. That's a good lady. That's a good man. They're good people. And sometimes we make a judgment call. They must be Christians. Look at how good they are. But if we had a God's eye view of them, if we could climb into the mind of God just for a moment and view those people, we would discover something amazing. God says this, all of our human good to him is as filthy rags. Have you heard that before? The very best that an unbeliever can be in their life to God is like filthy rags. It's a stench in the nostrils of God. Why? Because there's a myriad of ungodly motives behind what they do. There's those hidden ego lusts. I'm doing it for my own personal ego, to feed it. There's those approbation lusts that are in there. I'm doing it for the praise of people. I'm doing it for power lust. I'm doing it for material gain. I'm doing it for sensual, seductive purposes. I'm trying to seduce you. It works. In a human world. And God says, I want your heart. I want your heart. Their works may be for their own personal glory. Their works may be for the praise of men. Their works may be to control the situation. Their works may be for material gain. Their works may be for sensual pleasure, as I said. But there's always that hidden motive behind what they do. Evil touches even the good that we do. And that's why believers out of fellowship with Jesus Christ can't do anything to please God. It's hypocrisy at its finest. When we go through the motions of doing good things and Christian things and religious things, but we're not truly in fellowship with Jesus Christ, In God's nostrils, it stinks. He says, I don't want your cantatas. I don't want all your activity. I don't want your Sunday school teaching. I don't want you going through all these motions. It doesn't please me. I want your heart, he says. I want your heart. I want your personal relationship to Jesus Christ. I want you to be genuine before me because that's what pleases me. That's the good that pleases me. We were in this category one time. Those of us who are now believers were once unbelievers. We were once slaves to sin. We had no choice. But now, because of our union with Christ, we are to recognize that that slavery has forever been broken, that sin's mastery over us is no more. We're free from that. We should say inside, hallelujah. Praise his precious name. We are not slaves to sin anymore. That's what Paul is getting at right here. That bondage has been broken. Look in verse 7. For he who has died is what? Freed from sin. Now that would be true in the physical realm. A dead person can no longer be affected by temptation. Try to tempt a dead person. You can't. A dead person is no longer subject to lying, to stealing, to killing, to cheating, to evil thoughts, to immorality, to impurity, to sensuality, to idolatry, to hatred. A dead person can't do any of that, right? That's what he says. He who has died is freed from sin. Sin would no longer have a means of expressing itself through a person who was dead. Sin would no longer have authority over a dead person. Well, where did we die? We died in Christ. Look at verse 8. That's exactly what he says. Look at this. Now, if we have died in Christ, first class conditional clause, and we what? Have. We believe that we shall also live with him. That's Paul's anticipation, again, of the resurrection. We are destined for the resurrection. It is coming. So what? He's going to say, so we're to live our lives now like resurrected beings. Like those who have already been resurrected. Look in verse 9. Knowing that, more knowledge, Christ having been raised from the dead is never to die again. That is, he rose from the dead how many times? One time. Will he ever taste death again? No. Why? Look, death, here it is right in the passage. Death no longer is master over him. Underscore that in your Bible. Death is no more master over him. Christ yielded himself to the pain of death how many times? One time. And the key word here is master. It means rulership. Death no longer has any authority over Christ. You may be thinking like I did when I first heard this. I'm thinking and I'm saying, you know, I'm still having those bad thoughts. I know we died in Christ to sin, but I'm still having those bad thoughts. And occasionally I say those bad things. I don't mean to, but they just kind of come out of my mouth. You know, I hit my finger with a hammer and I don't think godly thoughts. And I say things that I really don't mean. And this happens in the home sometimes between husband and wife. And because we're, you know, there's a sick child or children, if there's any larceny in parents, children will bring it out. Power and authority are two different words. Yes, power of sin is still strong in me. Yes, the power of the flesh is still there. And it knocks on my door every day. How about a walk down memory lane, preacher? Every day. Sin's power is still prevalent in my life. But the difference is, its mastery over me has been broken forever. It is no longer master in my life. I have a new master, and he is Jesus Christ, to be a slave to righteousness, not a slave to sin. Now I can do good things with a pure motive. My motivation can be right. I can be walking with the Savior and doing things that please God. Here's the difference between that authority and that power. Mississippi's finest is their highway patrol, right? I've often thought about that. That would be pictured like the Holy Spirit in our life when we're being followed by a police car or followed by the highway patrol. You look in your rear view and you see the highway patrol back there. What do? Unconsciously. Subconsciously, what do? You slow down, don't you? You say, he's back there. Highway patrolman standing in an intersection. Now, he has the authority of the great state of Mississippi behind him. So here comes, let's say here comes a semi-truck. He's doing excessive speed, 80 miles an hour. He's coming toward this intersection. Now, the truck and the driver in the semi has all the power, right? I mean, he could absolutely squash that patrolman standing in the intersection. No question about it. But the patrolman sticks out his white-gloved hand like this to stop the truck. What does he have? He has the authority of the great state of Mississippi behind him. And he sticks out his hand and he says, stop the truck. Now we've got a conflict. We've got authority versus power. What's going to happen? Well, I know what better happen. What better happen is the semi driver had better stop the truck. And in this case, watch now, authority trumps what? Power. What Paul is saying here is that our death in Christ defeated the authority of the sin nature. It no longer has mastery over us. Now we can say no. No. I'm not going there anymore. No. Sin has no more mastery over me. Sin has no more authority over me. I've died in Christ. And I've been made alive in Him. I don't have to go there. I can experience the joy and blessing of walking with the Savior. I don't have to go back into the vomit and filth of the world system. I'm free from that. I'm forever free from that. If you catch that, you got it. And we're going to see next week that though this truth is real truth, we have to know it, we have to reckon it to be true, and we have to yield our instruments toward it every day. That is, we have to pull that which we know to be true over into our lives and begin to live our lives accordingly. We live a resurrected lifestyle. We're to do that every day. Not just on Sunday, but every day. And I tell believers, we're to do it in the dark, when nobody's around. We're to do it when we're not being watched. We're to do it on Monday when it's not church day. We're to do it when we're dealing with a colicky baby in the middle of the night. And we're dealing with each other. Death no longer has mastery over him. That is, Jesus died to sin one time. Death no longer has mastery over him, verse 10. For the death that he died to sin how many times? Once for all, but the life that he lives now to what? To whom? To God. Here's the application. We can't miss this. Just as we died in Christ, just as we rose again in Christ Jesus, and that is a part of the resurrected lifestyle, that is, we've already, in God's eyes, remember, we've already risen in Him. Remember what we saw in the Word of God, that we are now seated in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus? We're there right now. We've already been resurrected. Now, one day we will be resurrected if the rapture doesn't occur. I'm looking for the rapture. What about you? I'm looking for the catching up of the saints. But if that doesn't occur, we're going to go through the valley of the shadow of death. And we're going to be resurrected one day. We're going to have that glorified body. But what Paul is teaching here, and you better not miss it, is that we're to live that resurrected lifestyle right now. Right now. We're to live as though we have died and been raised from the dead. Now look in verse 11. Likewise, you also, here it is, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Man, there it is. Now that should bring you to in your thinking, hallelujah. It's one thing to know truth. But what Paul is saying here is we take this knowledge and we transfer this knowledge into our experience, into our daily lives, into everyday work-a-day, going to work, living around the world, going to school, living around the world, living in the world but not of the world. That's the idea. Pull this truth over and apply it to your life now. Let's close with Ephesians 4. Look there. Just briefly, Ephesians 4, look in verse 21. If indeed you have heard him, this is that first class conditional clause, and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct, the old man, which grows corrupt according to its deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Christians are to be who they are. Pretty simple, not complicated. I'm consciously aware of who I am. So I'm an advertisement for Christ. I'm a communicator of the gospel. Father, we love you and we thank you for our time together. We pray that it's a valuable time. And Father, we thank you for the knowledge that we've gained from your word of that we have died in Christ. We've taken the judgment that was meant for us, being in Adam, being separated from you forever and ever, and spiritual death, and taking your ultimate righteous judgment in our bodies by eternal separation from you in a place called hell. But yet, we took it. We did die. We satisfied your just demand in Christ. We died in him. Every sinner is going to die, but we died in him. We've been safely placed into the ark. So when the judgment of God is poured out, dear Father, we're safe in the ark. Thank you for that knowledge. Thank you for that truth. In Jesus' name, amen.